Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. We are continuing with our study in Elisha, the life of Elisha, and looking at the different events and miracles that he was involved with. And Lord willing, learning from those things, different lessons that the Lord may teach us. We are looking at 2 Kings chapter 3 this morning, and I'll go ahead and read beginning in verse 1. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheepmaster, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs, and 100,000 rams with the wool. It came to pass, when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria at the same time, and numbered all Israel. And he went, and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And he said, Which way shall we go up? And he answered, The way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Judah went, of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey. And there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, The word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, Thus saith the Lord, Make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, that when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor, and upward, and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, This is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now therefore, Moab, to the spoil. When they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them. But they went forward smiting the Moabites, even in their country. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone, and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water, and felled all the good trees. Only in Kir-Haraseth left they the stones thereof. Howbeit, the slingers went about it, and smote it. When the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through, even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. And then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead, and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him, and returned to their own land." So we've been thinking about Elisha. Remember, Elisha's name means God is salvation. He had been anointed by Elijah somewhat over 10 years previously. And since that anointing, he had been the servant of Elijah. Even here it says that one of the servants of the kings of Israel says, well, Elijah is here, and he poured water on the hands of Elijah. That means he was his servant. We know that Elisha had been called by God as prophet. God had told Elijah on the mount that he was going to go and anoint Elisha to be prophet in his room. And so as we're thinking about Elisha, we come to chapter 3 and we find the events in our passage are a bit surprising. Ahaziah, the eldest son of Ahab, has died. He was only on the throne for 2 short years. And he followed after his father and his mother in worshiping Baal. He followed after the sins of Jeroboam as well. Jehoram, the next son of Ahab, becomes king. And he reigns for 12 years. Now, Jehoram doesn't worship Baal, but he follows the sins of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, in his foolishness, what he did is he put a golden calf in Bethel and in Dan. And he said, "This is Jehovah. Worship this golden calf according to the rules that I put in place." So they claimed to worship Jehovah, but they were not truly worshiping him. They were worshiping a false idol. Mesha, the king of Moab, rebels against Israel. Mesha had been paying tribute since the days of David. Remember, the nation of Moab actually comes from this one of the sons of the incestuous relationship with Lot and one of his daughters. That's the line, that's where Moab comes from. Remember also that Balak, the king of Moab, tried to get Balaam to divert Israel, to cause Israel to be cursed by God, but instead he doesn't curse them, he blesses them. And then he says, "Oh, let's do this. Let's throw them off by drawing them away with the women of other nations." And God curses Israel because of that. Because of that situation, God told Israel that any proselyte from Moab was barred from entering the congregation for 10 generations. So that from 10 generations from the time of Balaam and Balak, that 10 generations on, no Moab could go into the congregation of Israel. Ruth was from Moab. And we find that what does she do? She worships Jehovah. And of course David comes from that line. And we see that curse had been removed because of that. But that's just a little background about who Moab is. Moab had rebelled against Ahaziah, the first son of Ahab. But it didn't matter much because Ahaziah died. So they continued that rebellion under Jehoram. And Jehoram says, "I got to deal with this." And so he sends to Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah. And he asks him to go to battle with Israel and Edom against Moab. Now, one thing you have to remember, Jehoshaphat agrees, and Jehoshaphat is a godly king in the land of Judah. He worships the Lord, and he follows him, but he has one little thing that goes wrong in his life. He becomes a friend with Ahab, the Baal worshiper. And in fact, he gives the daughter of Ahab in marriage to his son. And that's going to cause all sorts of problems for the land of Judah. But because of that, the sons of Ahab are friendly with Jehoshaphat. There's a great friendship between them. And so Jehoram, king of Israel, sends to Jehoshaphat and says, "Why don't you come up and we'll go and fight against Moab together?" Jehoshaphat says, "Absolutely. Well, I'll go with you. Everything that I have is just as if it was yours. We're the same people. Let's go together." And they go. They decide to go through the wilderness of Edom, and thereby picking up the king of Edom in their confederacy to fight against Moab. And they decide to go this journey because they think it's going to be a surprise attack against Moab, because it's an unexpected way to go. And it's a 7 days journey through the wilderness. And in their excitement, maybe, who knows, they don't plan very well. They expect to find water, but they're going through the wilderness, and they can't find any water. And on this 7 days journey, they are now in a desperate situation because there's no water for them and there's no water for their beasts, whether it's to feed the armies or even any beasts that they ride upon. And Jehoram says this is God's fault. He has brought us together to deliver us into the hand of the king of Moab. And Jehoshaphat says, well, wait a second. Maybe you just don't know what's happening here. Maybe you're not clear about what God is doing. Don't you have a prophet of God here in the midst of your army? Why would you go to battle without a prophet of God with you? And one of the servants of Jehoram say, well, you know what? There is a prophet here, Elisha, who was a servant of Elijah. He's here today with us. And so instead of calling Elisha to them, these three kings go to Elisha, to the tent where Elisha is staying. And when they arrive, Elisha does not have a good thing to say about Jehoram. He says, you know, if it were just you, I wouldn't even let you in my tent. I wouldn't even see you. I wouldn't even look towards you. The only reason I'm speaking is because of Jehoshaphat. You can go and you can worship the gods of your fathers and mother, Ahab and Jezebel. And Jehoram then says, well, God's brought us three together to hand us over to the king of Moab. And Elisha responds that no, it's because Jehoshaphat is here. And because Jehoshaphat is here, God is going to do something for you. And he says, bring a minstrel. And the minstrel begins to play. And then the word of the Lord comes to Elisha. And he says, this is what I've been told by God to tell you. They must dig ditches throughout the valley that they're in. Because God is going to fill these ditches with water so that they can drink and so their animals can drink. Even though there will be neither wind nor rain, these ditches will be filled with water. And God says, as though this were a small thing in his sight, he is going to deliver Moab into their hands, and they're to smite, to destroy all the fenced cities and the nice places, chop down all the trees, stop up all the wells, and mar the good pieces of land with stones. And just so we're clear, we're not looking at it tonight, but this is fulfilling multiple prophecies against the land of Moab. There have been prophecies made in the Word of God against Moab, and this is being fulfilled through these three kings and the word of Elisha. So, in the morning, at the time of the morning sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem, water comes by the way of Edom and fills the ditches, just as Elisha had said. The Moabites hear that the three kings have gathered together, and they come together to fight. And as they come together to fight, they look towards the camp and they see the sun glinting off the water. Now they know that there isn't going to be any water in that place. It's next to their land. They say, well, this isn't water, this is blood. This is blood. You can see the sun shining off of it. It's red. It must be blood. It must be that these three kings have fallen out. Their confederacy has broken apart and they've started attacking one another. Let's go, and all we're going to have to do is collect the spoil. So they go to the camp, not looking for a fight, and they're surprised because there are the Israelites and the Edomites and those of Judah, and they flee before them, and they attack. And the three armies attack Moab, and they do exactly as Elisha has told them to do. And the chapter ends with an awful situation where the king of Moab offers his son as a burnt offering. We don't know to whom he's offering his son as a burnt offering, certainly not to God. Behind the wall of the remaining city, and the Israelites at that point then turn away. So that's the story. That's what's taking place in our chapter. There are some things that we can learn from this, and some of them will be things that we're aware of, but it just serves as a good reminder. And some maybe might be new to one or two of us. The first thing I want to point out is that God takes notice of his people. God takes notice of everyone, doesn't he? He observes us personally. You think about verse 2. Look at what God says. He says he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, talking about Jehoram. He wrought evil in the sight of the Lord. God knows what Jehoram was about. He knows what Jehoram was up to. Proverbs 15 tells us, the eyes of Jehovah are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God pays attention. He observes us personally. There is no way to escape the sight of the Lord. There is no way to get out of His view. If you think that you're doing something in secret, well, think again. It may be secret from the eyes of man, but it is not secret from God. Not only does He observe what we do, not only does He observe us personally, and not just the outward actions, but the heart motive. He sees within us. He sees within us. We think about Jesus when He says, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. If you look on a woman in lust, you've committed adultery. Well, that's not the first time we find those things. Back when God says to Abraham and Sarah that Sarah is going to have a son in about a year's time, Sarah laughs within herself. She doesn't laugh out loud. She kind of laughs within herself. And she says in her mind, well, how can that be? I'm way past the age of having children. And she doesn't talk out loud. She just talks to herself. And God says, why did you laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. Well, technically, she didn't laugh. There's no sound of laughter coming from her lips. But God says, no, but you did laugh. See, God looks at the heart. He sees within us. And you cannot escape it. You cannot escape His view. Not just for your outward actions, but for your inward motives of your heart. And not only does He observe us personally, outwardly, and inwardly, He records those things. That's, for some reason, that makes it a little more frightful. That not only does He see it, He records it. He keeps a record of it. Revelation 20 says, and I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Not only does God see what you do, not only does God see what's in your heart regarding what you do, but He records it. And in the judgment, every man and woman and child is going to stand before God. And God says, I'm going to open the books and look at you and all the things that you have done. Now, one of the things that we keep in mind is that last statement in that passage in Revelation, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, there are a bunch of books. It's going to take a lot of books to record all the deeds of every human being that has lived. But there is a book, and that book is the book of life. And whoever was not found written in the book of life is going to be judged according to their works. And that is not a good judgment to face, because none of our works are good. Isaiah 44 says, it is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That's who the Lord is. He is mighty. He is over all. And He sees all that we do, all that's in our heart. And He will judge us accordingly. And we find that here with Jehoram. And we find that with Jehoshaphat. And that God has regard to Jehoshaphat. He has no regard for Jehoram, nor the king of Edom. Something else we recognize is there are degrees of evil doing. There are levels, if you will, of evil. I'm not saying that that any sin is a good sin, but there are things that God sees as worse than others. And it may not be the things that we think of. Let me explain. here in verse 2 again, it says, and he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. See, Ahab was going to be judged more harshly than his son Jehoram was going to be judged, for the simple fact that Ahab was worshiping Baal, as well as the false worship of Jehovah. Jehoram was continuing on with the false worship of Jehovah, but he didn't worship Baal. And so there was a sort of a level there. And it goes on with what Jesus says in John chapter 19. Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Hath the greater sin. Those that had delivered Jesus to Pilate had sinned in a greater way than Pilate did, even though Pilate is the one that gave the death sentence. It was those Jews of the council that delivered him. Think about what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 10. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath this done despite unto the Spirit of grace." That's a greater sin than any other sin, to tread upon the Son of God, to count the blood of the covenant as if it was an unholy thing. That's the greatest sin that there is. And God sees those sins. He sees them and he records them. Thankfully, God is gracious, isn't he? He regards his people. He regards them. You think about verse 13. "And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father, the prophets of thy mother. The king of Israel said unto him, Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha says, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee." He cares for his people. We are salt, we are light. And think about what happens. Israel and Jehoram and Edom and whoever their king is and the armies of those two nations benefit because Jehoshaphat's there. Because Jehoshaphat is there and God is going to do a work because of Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah, the people around them receive grace. They receive blessing. They also drink the water. They also have victory over Moab, even though Jehoshaphat is the only one that is regarded. They hear the rebuke, don't they? Israel and Edom hear the rebuke. Whether they turn, we don't know who might and who might not have turned. What do you think would have happened, humanly speaking, if Jehoshaphat hadn't been there? If Jehoshaphat and his army hadn't been there, do you think God would have done what he did? We can't answer that, can we? Another thing that we can think about is a good name. A good name is priceless, isn't it? To hear what God has to say. Jehoram cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam. Jeroboam has to be... most of us, I think, that know the scriptures, think of Ahab worse than Jeroboam. Because Ahab worshipped Baal and because of the depravity that he enters into. But the Bible repeatedly speaks about Jeroboam. Jeroboam caused Israel to sin in making these golden calves. And every king afterwards, it says, he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam. Jeroboam did not have a good name before God. The son of Ahab, Jehoram, clearly did not know Jehovah. Even though he worshipped Jehovah at Bethel, he did not know him. He thought he did, but he was far from Jehovah. Because he was worshipping him according to his own desires, according to his own heart. He wasn't worshipping according to what God had said. And then we're contrasted from Jehoram to Jehoshaphat. who had a good name with God. That's evident from the way that Elisha speaks of him. When we think about Jehoshaphat, it's something, we're not going to turn to 2 Chronicles, but in 2 Chronicles 20, prior to the events here in 2 Kings 3, Jerusalem and Judah are attacked by Moab, by the king of Moab. And he gathers the Ammonites and others to attack with them. And Jehoshaphat humbles himself before the Lord. And he proclaims a nationwide fast. And the whole nation of Judah seeks the Lord. And they all pray. And they worship the Lord. And then Jehoshaphat is told, Jehoshaphat, don't worry. The battle is the Lord's. You're not even going to have to fight. And so he and the people worshipped and praised the Lord and ordered the battle the next day. But what did they do? Jehoshaphat reminds the people and says, the battle's the Lord's. We're not even going to have to fight. And so at the head of the army, he puts trumpeters and singers. And they go out worshiping and praising the Lord to the fight. And what happens? Well, God fights on their behalf and sows confusion amongst those armies. And they fought with themselves until they were all dead. And when they come there, they find the spoil. That's exactly what Moab thought was going to happen when he comes to attack Israel and Judah and Edom. A good name is priceless. It's priceless because of what God does. Think about what he says through Paul in Romans. If God spared not his own son, what else will he withhold from you? What else is he going to hold back? If he gave you the life of his son, and he has given you his spirit, what is it he's going to withhold? If there is some trial and tribulation that you're facing, it is because of God's mercy and God's goodness that you're facing it. Because he is giving you something that will draw you closer to him, not push you further away from him. Now, another thing that we can learn is a good name doesn't mean that you're not prone to error, that you're not prone to mistakes or sin. Jehoshaphat had affinity with Ahab. I mentioned it earlier in 2 Chronicles 18. It says, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. Now it's a sad thing. In fact, Jehoshaphat's affinity with Ahab means that he gives his son, the daughter of Ahab, to wife. Her name is Athaliah. She's the only person who, the only queen to rule in the history of Judah. She ruled for, I believe it was 7 years. Because her husband eventually dies. And she kills all her children so that she goes onto the throne. But she misses one. And eventually, the people rebel against her and install her son on the throne. But that's the legacy of Jehoshaphat's affinity with Ahab. That is not a positive in any way. We need to be careful who we're with, who we align with. Jehoshaphat was rebuked for that affinity. In 2 Chronicles 19, it says, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate Jehovah? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before Jehovah. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. He was rebuked for it. And he struggled with this affinity his whole life, with this friendship with the house of Ahab. It's astounding that he's still willing to fight with Ahab. He accepts the daughter of Ahab for his son. He fights alongside Jehoram. and those consequences that he sees because of this. And it's not until Joash, his grandson, is installed on the throne that the house of Ahab is truly destroyed from it. Friendship with the world does not please God. Now that doesn't mean that we withdraw ourselves from the world and become hermits. No, we have to be in the world, but not of it. We have to be able to minister to the world with grace and truth. We have to tell them the word of God. But having friendship like Jehoshaphat had with Jehoram and with Ahab, that is not what God is speaking about when he says to be in the world, but not of it. Be careful how close that affinity comes. Another thing that we can see is the heathen compared to the people of God. What happens? We see it a little bit in our day, but not as much because people don't think about God. But even with the pandemic, those that you come across, they don't think, oh, God can do something. They actually will turn and blame God for what is taking place. They blame God for calamity, never their own actions. It's never their responsibility for what happens. It's always God's fault. Proverbs 19, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against Jehovah. They entrench themselves against the Lord. Look at what the king of Moab does. He doesn't say, you know what, I've made a lot of mistakes in life. Here is the king of Judah, and here is the prophet of God. Let me humble myself before them. No, what does he do? He offers his son as a burnt offering on the wall. I mean, that's not gonna please God. That's gonna push him farther from God. That's what the heathen do, and that, we will see that as the days go on and calamity follows calamity, people will not turn to God. They will blame God for the calamity, never looking at their own sin, never humbling themselves before the Lord and asking for forgiveness. I always think the sins of others are worse than ours. That's the way of human beings, the way of the nations. That is a horrible way to go. The people of God are different. By the grace of God, they're different. It's not because of their own strength, but because of what God does. Jehoshaphat clearly falls, doesn't he? He sins by going to go with Jehoram. But God moves and God works. Elisha is there. And it is put into the heart of Jehoshaphat to realize that destruction is not far from them. And he says, isn't there a prophet of God here? Isn't there someone we can seek the Lord by? God's people, in calamity, seek him out. They humble themselves. And because of that, others see God in us. We see that with the way Elisha sees Jehoshaphat. And everything that happens, everything that is going on in our lives for the people of God is based off of one thing, and that's the sacrifice of Christ. That's how we go through trials. That's how we go through tribulations. That's how we see things as blessings that the world sees as awful things. Why is it? It's the blessing of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we find that here in this story. You say, well, I don't see that. Well, in verse 20, it says that it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. That reference is to the meat offering at the temple in Jerusalem. That's not about a meat offering being offered in the camp. That's going back to the temple. And that's when the meat offering was offered. And it's not the only time we find that in Scripture. In 1 Kings 18, when Elijah offers the sacrifice on Mount Carmel, when does it offer? At the time of the evening sacrifice in Jerusalem. Now, the people of Israel didn't even think about the time of the evening sacrifice. They were worshiping at the golden calf. But Elijah knows when the evening sacrifice is, and that's when he offers his sacrifice on the mount. When Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, has been praying and praying, Well, Gabriel, the angel, comes to give him the prophecy of 70 weeks. When? At the time of the evening sacrifice. The temple hadn't even been rebuilt in Jerusalem yet. And yet the reference is still there to the sacrifice. It reminds us of what it says in 2 Corinthians 1. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Every deliverance for the people of God is vouchsafed in the ground of the sacrifices taking place. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is the only hope anyone has. And that's what constantly turns the people of God back to God, is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I've said it before, and I'll say it again, and I'm drumming it into my own mind as much as anybody else's. Belief equals obedience. Belief is observed by obedience. Faith is a verb. It's an action word. If I tell you the building's on fire and I don't do anything, you're not going to believe me and you're not going to do anything. But if I tell you the building's on fire at the top of my voice and I start running out of the pulpit, what are you going to do? You're going to believe me, and you're going to get up, and you're going to move. You see, your belief in my statement makes you move into action. Well, that's true with faith in God just as much. It's just the same. You think about the actions of those kings. What did they have to do? Well, when Elisha says, God is going to move, God is going to put water into this valley, you need to dig ditches. Well, by the next morning, what was the valley full of? Ditches. You see, they believed the word of God, and because they believed the word of God, they acted upon it. They went out and they dug ditches for the rest of the day, and probably through the night, to make sure that there was places to capture that water so that they and the animals can drink. You see, belief equals action. It changes who we are. It changes what we do. And then finally, God's provision for his people is often the harbinger of doom for his enemies. It's grace and severity. God's grace towards his people reveals severity towards those that do not believe. He's gracious to those who do and severe to those who do not. Paul says in Romans 11, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity. But towards thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. The Lord, in judgment, is always revealing two things, salvation and judgment towards destruction. He's always revealing those two things. When God judges the world through Noah, what happens? He's saving Noah and his family and destroying the sinners. When God is saving the world through Jesus Christ, what is he doing? He is saving his people through the sacrifice of Christ, through the blood of Christ upon the cross. But those that do not believe are what? Condemned already, because they do not believe upon the only begotten Son of God. When you see God moving in judgment, there is always judgment to salvation and judgment to punishment. It's grace and severity. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? What Paul is saying is, when the gospel is preached, to some it's life, and to some it's death. What is it to you? Is it life? Is it God's grace, or is it God's severity? Because we'll all one day stand before the judgment seat of God, and the books will be opened. Is your name there in the book of life? Is your life speaking about the grace of God? Or is it going to be revealing the severity of God? It's a difficult thing to consider, but it's something we must consider. It's something we must think about. Something we must look to Jesus Christ, who is the one who saves by his grace through faith. So we point you to him today. Amen.